Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. If you were listening last week, you know that we were talking about how that churches, congregations, have compromised through the years on homosexuality and gay marriage. Here's what the Bible says about this. This is just one place. There's in the Bible a number of places, but 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 starts out by saying the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It gives us a list of sins. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It ends that way. People involved in these sins, if they don't repent, if they're not forgiven, they'll be lost. So it's a sin to be a homosexual, according to that verse. Now, we may not like this teaching. We may say there's nothing wrong with it, but the Bible teaches there is something wrong with it. But churches have compromised on it. Last week, we were showing how the Presbyterian Church USA started out. If you go back just to 1978, they were still saying homosexuality is a sin, but we showed last week how that gradually they've opened up, and now they say it's not a sin. Not only that, this Presbyterian Church is going to have gay preachers, and they're going to have gay marriages. They compromised. Here's another quote from the Birmingham News in 2003 showing this compromise. The Episcopal Church approved its first openly gay bishop, the Reverend Gene Robinson. Robinson replied, "We have many times departed from Scripture." Robinson cited the examples of ordaining women priests and accepting divorce in the church as departures. And then he says, just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. Here's Gene Robinson becoming the first Episcopal gay bishop, Birmingham, Alabama, I guess. And he defends it by saying, "We've departed from Scripture in the past on women preachers and accepting divorce, so why can't we depart from Scripture on homosexuality?" Ha! When he realized that they've departed from Scripture on women preachers and divorce, they should have turned around, done an about face, and started teaching, standing for the truth on women preachers and divorce. They should have done that. And instead, they thought they could be consistent by accepting something else that was wrong. The worst part of this is not just that they've compromised on homosexuality. The worst part is they're admitting that they're not following the Scripture anymore. He says, just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. What does make something wrong if it's not departing from Scripture? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law, to God's law. So departing from Scripture is exactly what makes something wrong. That's exactly it. So the Episcopal Church is compromised on homosexuality. They're admitting they're not even following the Bible anymore. How could you say that you're following the Bible if you accept homosexuality? And then a quote, a more recent quote from the Washington Post in 2020. Leaders said they had agreed to allow the United Methodist Church to permit same-sex marriage and LGBT clergy for the first time in its history. So the United Methodist Church, and we've read about the split going on in the United Methodist Church on this issue, they're going to allow, permit same-sex marriages for the first time in their history. They didn't used to, of course. They were used to stand against it, of course. All churches did, if you go back just several decades ago. But they're going to compromise and allow same-sex marriage. Not only that, they're going to allow LGBT clergy, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Can you imagine being at church, you're singing the hymns and everything, and it's time for the preacher to come up and preach, and a transgender, somebody like Bruce Jenner, who used to be a man and now thinks of himself as a woman and dresses like a woman and wears makeup, thinks of herself as a woman, comes up, gets up to preach. I think I would hightail it out there, come back later and try to get them to see that the Bible teaches that that's wrong. It's been a big compromise through the years. That's all of us of any age whatsoever know that first, well, when I was growing up, nobody thought homosexuality was right. Then Hollywood accepted it, then the world, and in the last 20, 25 years, churches have started to accept homosexuality. Churches, by definition, is supposed to be somebody following the scriptures, but they're not even coming close to following the scriptures. They admit they're not following the scriptures. So we've been talking about last week and just now about churches compromising on homosexuality. Guess what? Almost all type churches have made similar changes on homosexuality or on other issues. Now, some may not have compromised on homosexuality, but they've compromised on other issues. Let's look at some of those issues. First of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Maybe you'd like to turn there with me and read that with me. While I'm turning there, let me mention, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. If you want to make a Bible comment, question, even if you want to disagree with me, we can do that respectfully and do that on this program. We don't stifle discussion. The number again is 877-655-6755. Here's what Matthew 19:9 says about divorce and remarriage. This is Jesus talking here. He says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." I think that verse is not that hard to understand. For many, it's hard to implement, hard to obey, but it's not really that hard to understand. If I divorce my wife for any reason other than fornication, this says, and I marry another, I commit adultery. I think this, we would all agree that it's simply saying this. I've been married to Carol for 36 years. If she were to cheat on me sexually with another man, then I have the right given by God to divorce her and remarry. But if she doesn't cheat on me sexually, I can't divorce her for any other reason. No other reason is scriptural in God's eyes. It's except for fornication. If she doesn't cheat on me, if I divorce her, God does not approve of that divorce, meaning it's a sin that I'm going to have to repent of if I want to go to heaven. And then if I remarry after that sin of divorce, I'm committing adultery. Now, adultery is an ongoing sin that's in the bed. So if I'm in that second marriage, let's say I divorced Carol and married Betty, I'm in that marriage to Betty, what would I have to do if I want to repent of that adultery with Betty, my second wife? Repent so I can be forgiven. Well, I can't just say I'm sorry all the while planning on continuing to commit adultery with Betty. No, that's not any more than I could, if I were in a gay relationship, say I'm sorry and ask God to forgive me, but I'm going to continue to stay in that gay relationship. That won't work. Everybody knows that's not repentance. True repentance means I'm going to get out of a homosexual relationship. True repentance means I'm going to get out of an adulterous relationship, an adulterous marriage. I'm going to terminate that adulterous marriage with Betty, seek reconciliation with Carol. Now, that's where everybody stood. All the churches stood that way 100 years ago. Every church said you have to get out of these second and third marriages. Now, my estimate is, less than 5% of churches stand for the truth on divorce and remarriage. The other 95% will say, okay, divorce is regrettable, but whatever marriage you're in, just stay in it. That runs totally contrary to what Jesus taught us here in Matthew 19:9 and the nature of repentance. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. You know, I do a lot of these Bible studies with people by the phone. And if you'd like to have a Bible study with me by phone, free of charge, sometime at your convenience, wait till the end of the program and I'll give you my cell number so you can call or text me and we'll arrange that. I do a number of these Bible studies every week and I run into a lot of people over the course of time who are worshiping with churches. As far as I can tell, they're assumed to be faithful members of these churches. They're within the membership of these churches, and these people are not even married. Not just in an adulterous marriage, they're not even married at all. They're just what we call, or used to call, shacking up. Well, we read last week of the Presbyterian USA Church having to say, to be consistent, that heterosexual singles who practice safe sex, that's okay. That's exactly what they said. They went on to say, we feel that marriage is not what legitimates sexual gratification. So a lot of churches evidently have not only compromised on homosexuality and on adulterous marriages, they've compromised on living together. They act like a man and a woman can just live together, unmarried, and still be acceptable to God. They're accepted by the church. They say it's okay. It's borders on the ridiculous how much churches have compromised through the years. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Let's read that to show that just living together outside of marriage is wrong. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, if you would like to join me, read it with me. Paul said, through the inspiration of God, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. If you're having relations with somebody that's not your spouse, this calls it fornication. We've already read from the previous passage that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. It didn't just say homosexuals in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. It also says adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, people who worship idols, drunkards, thieves, all of those people. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if they don't repent. If you're just living with a woman or a man who's not your husband or wife, then it doesn't matter that you're going to church. You can't be saved in that relationship as long as you're in that relationship. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we got to repent of our sins, including being shacked up like that. That's not scriptural. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. How about let's turn to Acts 8 and show that infant baptism is unscriptural. Infant baptism. Churches have compromised on that through the years. Here's Acts 8, beginning in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip's preaching Jesus to the eunuch in verse 35. Something about preaching Jesus included baptism because the eunuch said, hey, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Mayest what? Mayest be baptized, which implies that you have to believe in Jesus with all your heart to be scripturally baptized. An infant is not mature enough. He's not capable of believing in Jesus. Therefore, he cannot be scripturally baptized. He cannot qualify himself for that. But, of course, when you read in the New Testament, we only read about believers being baptized, but churches have compromised on that through the years. Just like they compromised on gay marriage. Just like they compromised on adulterous marriages. Marriages that violate Matthew 19, 9. Just like they compromised on shacking up. They allow people to shack up and live together, not even be married, and still be considered faithful members of the congregation. And a lot of churches have compromised on infant baptism. Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Episcopal Church. All of these churches allow infant baptism when this passage and others like it teach that you have to be a believer first before you can be scripturally baptized. Churches are just not paying attention to the Bible anymore. We need to find a church that's going to use the Bible as their authority, not what'll bring in the most people, what if we think is best, what we like the most. Instead, what does the Bible say on every issue? And we're going to follow that. It's hard to find a church like that. If you can find one in your area, that's the church you ought to be worshiping with. If you have a Bible question, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Now, another thing I'd like you to think about is the frequency with which the church partakes of the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20, verse 7, we read this. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue the speech until midnight. Now, this is saying the disciples are coming together to have a church service, it looks like to me. They're coming together to break bread. Pretty sure that's talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? They're having the Lord's Supper, partaking of that, and having preaching. It says Paul preached to them. They came together to do that on the first day of the week. Now, of course, we've made this point before. We're saved by grace, but the more we love and respect God, Jesus, the more careful we're going to be to obey his law. When I was growing up, when I disobeyed my parents, that showed disrespect. Same with Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Every time we disobey Jesus, we're showing disrespect for Jesus. So if we really love and respect him, we're going to try to follow the scriptures as carefully as we can. And if we're going to follow this scriptural example, the disciples come together on the first day of the week to break bread, to do communion, and to have preaching. What are we going to do as a congregation? Well, if we're going to follow this example, every week has a first day in it. So we're going to do the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every first day of the week. And if we happen to meet for midweek services on a Wednesday or say a revival Monday through Friday, we're not going to do the Lord's Supper on that day. That's not the first day of the week. A lot of churches, though, have decided to do the Lord's Supper only once a month or once every 3 months. I'm suggesting that maybe they're not following the scriptures here in Acts 20, verse 7, as carefully as they ought to. I'll let you be the judge of that. Let you be the judge. I believe it's a compromise of what the scriptures say in practice, in what we practice as a congregation, just like these other compromises we've been talking about. We mentioned many times on this program the issue of women preachers. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking about women preachers. Nobody's saying it's wrong for a woman to teach a ladies' Bible class. No. When churches usually come together first thing Sunday morning for what they call the Sunday school classes, they're broken up in different classes based upon different ages. But then at the end of 45 minutes or an hour, they leave the Sunday school classes. They all come together in one place for what we might call the church service, the church assembly. In that church service where we're all come together into one place, can the woman deliver the sermon? That's the issue. Now, I'm borrowing that terminology, all of the church together in one place, from 1 Corinthians 14:23. But let me read in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35, because it deals directly with this issue in a very clear and concise way. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." You know, those two verses say three times that a woman should not be preaching the sermon in the church service. It's really stronger than that. It's saying she's not to speak. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak." At the end of verse 35, it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. She can't deliver the sermon without speaking. Therefore, she's forbidden from delivering the sermon in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. I am fond of saying this. This verse is to me, the clearest passage in the Bible on any subject. There's no subject that's stated any clearer than this passage on women preachers. It shows clearly that it's wrong. Yet I've been told 75% of congregations across America and Canada allow women to preach from the pulpit. A total compromise, again, in the last 100 years. I say that, you go back 100 years ago, I doubt any of them would have allowed women preachers. But they gradually started allowing it, now more and more, to where 75% of churches allow it when this passage is so clearly against it. How can that be? Churches are not concerned about following the Bible anymore. Obviously, or they would not allow women to preach from their pulpit. They're more concerned about what's politically correct. To allow a woman preacher, that's politically correct. They're more concerned about what will bring in the most people. What do we think is best? What do we like? Obviously, they're not following the Bible anymore. As the quote said, just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. That's the Episcopal Church. I'm obviously not trying to follow the Bible anymore. Is the congregation where you are still trying to follow the Bible? Well, think about it. Think about it. There have been many other changes and departures from the Bible over the centuries. We don't have time to go into all of them. But let me read 2 John verses 9 through 11 to show you that it's the same is true about any departure. They're all wrong. They're all displeasing to God. 2 John 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So we have to abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ to have God. If we don't have God, of course we're not going to be saved. We're only going to be saved through the grace and mercy of God. So if we don't have God, we're not going to be saved. And you have to abide in the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, to have God to be saved. Well, is homosexuality allowing that? Which many churches, I would estimate 50% of congregations across America allow it. Is that abiding in the teaching of Christ? Obviously not. Is allowing men and women to shack up? Is that abiding in the teaching of Christ? No. What about allowing men and women to stay in adulterous marriages, marriages in violation of Matthew 19:9. Is that abiding in the teaching of Christ? No. What about churches that allow infant baptism? That's a violation of Acts chapter 8. What about churches that don't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Isn't that a violation of Acts 20 verse 7? Churches that, as we mentioned, that allow women to preach from the pulpit? Isn't that a violation of the doctrine of Christ? All of these things and many others, they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, they won't be saved. In verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter reads this way. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So not only is it wrong for me not to abide in the teaching of Christ, it's wrong for me to bid Godspeed to somebody else who's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. If I do that, I become a partaker in their evil deeds. You've heard me illustrate it before. It's going to be impossible for me to commit the sin of being a woman preacher. I'm a man. But if I worship with a church that allows women to preach from the pulpit and I just go along with it, then I'm bidding them Godspeed. I become a partaker in their evil deeds. One final thought. You know, really, it's just these compromises on these issues are really just a symptom of the underlying problem. The real problem is churches, their whole approach to Scripture has changed. Remember those two quotes that we read last week? The church should, quote, reevaluate its definition of sin to reflect the changing mores or practices of society. So instead of sin is the transgression of God's law, the Scripture, it's no, sin is based upon differing from what society thinks is right. So if society says 100 years ago homosexuality is wrong, then it's wrong. But if society says now that it's right, then it's right. See, they're not following the Bible anymore. The whole approach to Scripture has changed. The quote we read a while ago, just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. It's not just these issues that they changed on. Their whole approach to Scripture has changed, and that's caused them to compromise on these issues. They don't accept the Bible as their authority anymore. Something else is guiding them in what they're going to do. They say the Scriptures are their authority, or they may say that, but that didn't mean that it is. You can tell. Do they allow women preachers, infant baptism, homosexuality? Do they allow divorced and remarried couples to stay together, you know, in adulterous marriages? You can tell whether or not a church has the right approach to the Scriptures. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. One more real issue, we're about to run out of time, is the issue of once saved, always saved. Or as the Baptists put it, they say it's impossible to fall from grace. But Galatians 5:4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You mean churches out there say it's impossible to fall from grace, and this verse says these people in Galatia had fallen from grace? How can you contradict the Scriptures any more directly than that? They say you can't fall from grace, and the Scripture says these people who were trying to bind the Old Testament law, could be circumcision, that's what's in the context, could be people who are binding the Sabbath, whatever. You're trying to bind the old law, you're falling from grace. You lose your salvation. You know, you cannot fall from a tree unless you were in a tree to start with. Okay, so you cannot fall from grace unless you were in grace to start with. So these people were in grace, they were saved, they fell from grace, they lost their salvation because they were trying to be justified by the law. Many other things can cause you to lose your salvation. God expects you to follow through on the commitments you made. When believers are told in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism, it's not just baptism for the remission of sins, it's repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You got to change your life in regard to sin. God expects you to follow through on that commitment. If you don't, you'll be lost. If you'd like a free one-hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.